We're going to look at more than 1 week through the Psalms, so in our survey of the Psalms. So this week will begin. Next week, I think we're going to be looking more at the structure of the whole book, okay? The structure of the whole book. We're going to look at this a little bit, but I want to go over this. And also maybe want to even look at some different aspects, maybe messianic prophecies, that kind of thing, also as well. I think Psalms is a very incredible book, okay? So authorship, okay? So now we're going to look at surveying the book. So authors. But before we begin that, how many Psalms are there? You guys remember? How many Psalms total?
150.
Okay. So we want to look at authorship. Now, do you think is it all one author for the book? Okay. There's one divine author, but different human authors. Okay. Different human authors. Okay.
It mentions David and others.
Okay. So here we're going to just do some survey. There's actually one from Moses. Okay. Turn with me to Psalms 90. We're just going to look at that real quick. Psalms 90. Psalms 90, okay? Psalms 90, if you look at Psalms 90 real quick, it shows here... I think I didn't finish that one. Okay, so Psalms 90, you see it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, okay? I think there's a reason why it appears here suddenly, okay? I think it has to do with Psalms 91 in the relations. But we'll talk more about the structure. Hopefully, maybe next week we'll get to that. Okay, David by far has written the most. There's 733 songs that's attributed to him. Okay, mostly in Book 1. I think there's a reason why in Book 1. Okay, later also in Book 3 also as well. Okay, so but we'll go over the whole structure thing because I think structuring the Book of Psalms is I think difficult, but it's actually very rewarding. I think it's easier to structure that than the Book of Proverbs. Proverbs, sometimes I don't know, why did that someone mention that verse there, okay? There's also Solomon, who's written 2 in Psalm 72, 127, okay? Asaphah, there's 12 Psalm, okay? A big chunk of it is in 73 to 83, okay? Sons of Korah, there's 10 of them. Haman, the Ezraite, 1 Psalm. Eden, the Ezraite, 1 Psalm, which is Psalm 89, okay? I think there's a reason why they're there. Actually, if you look at Psalm 88 and 89, you'll think, who are these guys? Well, we don't know much. But why did if we're going to add someone that's not, we don't know as much, there's probably that Psalm is important enough to be included. And I would say Psalm 89 is important because it is the Davidic covenant that is there, okay? It's the details of how Christ will be the coming king, the first time, and especially the second coming. Okay, so read Psalms 89, you're like, I know this is talking about the Messiah. Some of it's fulfilled, you know, for instance, things with sin. But some part of you're like, wait a minute, Christ's not fully reigning like the way it's described here. It's actually predicting some of it has implication for his second coming. Okay, so when we talk about authorship, I think we need to make a distinction between authors and compiler. Okay, authors and compiler. What are some of the authors lived during different time periods. Some of the authors did not live around the same time. Okay. What are some of the authors again?
Solomon.
Korah. Okay, Asaph. Okay. Moses. Remember? Moses is one. Okay. Did Moses live the same time as David was living on earth?
No.
No. Okay. So these are different authors. But then the question is, okay, these guys live different time periods. We ask the question, who brought it together? Okay. So we make a distinction between author and compiler. Okay. Now we ask the question, who's the compiler? Okay. So this is according to Jewish tradition. In the Talmud, this is according to the Jewish tradition. I footnoted, and if you want to look it online too, click the link. Okay, but this is what it says. This is according to Jewish oral tradition, what they've been saying for hundreds of years of who is the one that compiled or put together the Book of Psalms. Okay, quote: David wrote the Book of Psalms by means of 10 elders of previous generations. We'll stop here real quick. Notice the Jews already recognize that it's not just David. That it took the work of other people that wrote it. And there's therefore recognition that there's a need of someone compiling all of it, okay? Assembling a collection that included composition of others along with his own. He included Psalms authored by Adam, the first man. Now, I'm not too sure about that. Okay? I think the Jewish tradition says that, but I'm not too sure that that is the case. That you can point to one and say that's definitely Adam, okay? Let's go on. By Melchizedek, king of Salem. By Abraham and by Moses, which is clear, and by Haman and by Jeduthun and by Ashba, those are clear, and the three sons of Korah. Okay, hence they were early, so it seems like there's all these debate, like when was it compiled? Okay, some people think it's very, very late, but I think there's a suggestion that even during biblical times, when the Bible was written, there's already some kind of collection that started. Now, it was not completed yet, but it was already started, okay? I think you see this, for instance, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, okay? 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30.
Okay? We're going to come back to Chronicles, Psalms later, right?
Yeah, yeah, we'll be looking at different Psalms also as well, okay? Second Chronicles 29, verse 30. Do you want to read that, Josh?
Yeah.
Second Chronicles 29, verse 30.
Second Chronicles 29. All were King Hezekiah and the officials ordered Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph. For years will they sing praises, joy, and bow down to worship.
Okay. Now, by way of context, this is during the reign of the king who? King Hezekiah. Now, was he one of the better kings or one of the worst, more evil, bad king during this time? What do you guys think? You guys remember? He was one of the more better kings, okay? But of course, he had his sins too, right? If you remember, he reformed, brought a lot of reformation, including the temples, that kind of thing. And this is where he was restoring the temple here. And even though Hezekiah, you know, there's some part where he found the book, the first five books, but that doesn't mean there was no word of God. I think at this time they already had that. Because if you look here, obviously King Hezekiah was king in verses 30, okay? But what did they do? What action did they do in verses 30? As king, what did he do? Looking in verse 30, what did he do? Say again?
He resigned.
Yeah, or what did you say?
Yeah.
Ordered. He didn't just sing; he also ordered who to sing songs. The Levites. Okay, if you remember the Levites at this time, the temple was very complex. There's some that were professional singers, even for the purpose of worship. Okay, he ordered them to sing songs from the words of who? David and Asaph the seer. Okay, so notice here there's recognition here, and elsewhere David is also called a prophet. Okay. By the way, David was both prophet and what? King. Okay? Which usually is separate, but that's a forerunner of who? One of his future sons, who's what? Both prophet and king and priest, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So here we see that, and I think it's really recognition as they're singing the Psalms. Okay? They're singing the Psalms, and there's a recognition, I think, that perhaps this is very likely even the Word of God, because it's the Asaph the seer. Okay? And they sang with joy and bowed down and worshiped, okay? So notice early on, they might not have the whole collection of everything here, but at least this time there's already recognition that there's some that they recognize as the Word of God and that they are singing, they're composing. Now, we don't know fully who's the whole composer, but I hope next week as we go through this, I've really been amazed. I think the best scholar I've ever read in the order structure on the book of Psalms of why is it here, in its place in relation to others, is actually Old Testament scholar named O. Palmer Robertson. I think he studied the Psalms for over 40 years. It's probably one of the best work, and I went reading the book very skeptical, and I was thinking, whoa, there is big structural reasons, and sometimes it's for setting up for messianic prophecies, where you just read one psalm and you think, oh yeah, it's crying out for help. Mm. But then you look at the relations with one psalm to the other ones, like, whoa, there's a big Davidic theme going on here, okay? So that's that. So let's go over the purpose of the book, okay? According to Richard Mayhew, the theme of the book is about worship. He goes on and says, a personal response to the person and work of God, comfort for times of trouble, and God's medicine chest, okay? That's what he would say is the purpose and function of the book of Psalm, okay? According to John Walton, Dr. Walton, the purpose of the book of Psalm is to use the familiar hymns of Israel to provide a cantata, is that how you pronounce it? Like presentation of God's kingship through his anointed representative, the king of David's line. So I love, by the way, how you tied that in. It's Davidic too, okay? Because sometimes I think for us today, most of us when we read it, we only see, oh, it's personal, subjective music. We sing to God, okay? But I think some of it is not appropriate that we sing thinking about ourselves. It's actually talking about the Messiah, okay? So you recognize this, okay? It goes on, in the process, it shows God as one who delights in rewarding the righteous and who will bring punishment to the wicked. The themes and messages of the book are embedded in Psalm 1, 2, and 145, okay? Can we stop here? Any questions? Did you have a question? No, wait. Okay, I wasn't sure. Okay. In my own words, I think the book of Psalms offer various Hebrew poetic works called Psalms, okay, to help us worship God in various seasons in our life, and also the theme of God's Davidic covenant, okay? That's what I would see as the purpose of the book, okay? And by the way, knowing this book, I think for me, the Psalms is very deep, okay? You could study the Psalms and like, we get old and still think, whoa, like this is gold. How this is amazing. These words, the word order, or why is this psalm here in relation to the psalm after? I think you'll never exhaust the beauty of the psalm and just the infinite wisdom of God. But at the same time, it's very easy too. You could go through tough times and read it too, okay? I remember being in Marines boot camp, and Marines boot camp, you don't have a lot of time, right? There's not a lot of time, right, Jim? We remember, right? But then I always kept my devotion during that time still. I would often do it at night. I didn't actually remember until when I had the retreat with Rich Katakawa. He just brought it up to the kids there. I was like, oh yeah, I totally forgot about that, right? Not that I'm awesome or anything. Like, you know, we're all weak, this time is too tired. But I actually really love reading the Psalms. Because it wasn't like I need to sit down and like, I don't have commentary. You don't have any commentary, right? Your Bible was already enough. And that's being thrown around like crazy, right? And just reading it, just ministering to your soul when you're in trials and difficulties. But at the same time, I could also find that I could be at home after seminary and everything else and go through the Hebrew and find incredible gold, right? What's so deep is that, whoa, there's more things you could find out than what commentaries say, okay? But at the same time, I think it's to say that what it's really deep and yet very accessible for all of us. Even when you feel the most spiritually dry, sometimes when you're at your most spiritual dry, when everything is crashing down in your life, sometimes the easiest book to pick up is actually the book of Psalms in the Bible, okay? So realize the treasure we have. Okay, I don't think we can ever be bored of it. There's enough of it, right? You don't just say, oh yeah, I already know that one already. I read that 1,000 times. Like, well, yeah, read it good again. There's still my last thing, but there's 150 of it if you want to read something different, so to speak. Okay, to refresh your soul. I do think there is a sense where originally in the context, though, I think the Psalms was originally not compiled for the purpose of individual worship. Yeah, I think there is a place you could apply that, but I actually think there's a sense when you read the psalm, there's a hint of corporate worship, okay? What do you mean by corporate? It's involved others, okay? I think this has application, but we'll talk more about it towards the end, okay, later. But I just want to first establish that I think there's a hint that a lot of these psalms were actually more of corporate worship. And you guys know what I mean by corporate worship? You guys know individual worship. Like, you could be at home, reading your own Bible and singing to God, okay? That's individual. Personal. But by corporate, I mean is what? Could you guys think of an example? Is what? Going to church, okay? Singing songs, okay? Singing together as a body of Christ is actually biblical. It's been biblical. It's a pattern even way back in the Old Testament, okay? When you think about it, sometimes back then in the Hebrew culture, not everyone had the whole Bible at home. You guys realize that? Paper's extensive. So how do people learn about the attributes of God and the mercy of God? They probably remember because they have it in their heart. How do they have it in their heart? Is by singing in corporate worship, okay? You guys know the reformer Martin Luther? You guys remember Martin Luther? He wants everyone to read their own Bible. So what did he do? Back then, it was only the Catholic priests who read the Bible. And even then, most Catholic priests did not even know Greek and Latin, okay? And Hebrew. So what did he do to make everyone have the Bible? He translated into what language?
German.
German. But he also realized at the time period, he thought his life was going to be short. And once he translated, man, that's a death penalty in Catholic Church back then, okay? So what did he start doing? He started making people sing what? Songs about God, okay? You guys know that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Right? You know who wrote that song? It's Martin Luther, okay?
Right.
Now, at least for me, whenever I read that song, before I didn't know, I was just whatever, okay? It's like another old song people like. But then when you realize, whoa, he went against basically the whole world at that time period. The whole known world. Back then, when church discipline, when you get kicked out of church, it wasn't just that. You'd be killed. So when he says, God is our mighty fortress, that puts it in context, right? Same thing when you read the Psalms, finding out sometimes the context of David in certain conditions in his life makes you feel like, whoa, this is real, applicable, okay? But here's some hints that it is written for temple worship. Turn with me real quick to Psalm 66, Psalm 66, verse 13. Okay, Psalm 66, verse 13. We're going to be reading Psalm 66, verses 13 to 15. Okay. Psalm 66, verses 13 to 15. Could I have Julie read, or actually Kayla read verse 13, Julie 14, and Jen read verse 15. Is that okay? Psalm 66, verse 6. No, okay. Psalm 66, verse 13. Psalm 66, verses 13 to 15.
I shall come into your house to I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows.
My lips uttered, and my mouth spoke.
I shall offer to you burnt offerings and fat beasts, the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls before the throne of God.
Okay, yeah. So notice here, singing about what? Temple aspect, right, of offerings. So there's a, what I want to bring up is to say there's a worship element, okay? There's a corporate part, okay? There's a element that the Psalms is, yes, it is, we can read it individually, but not all of it was meant for that. It actually was, part of worship is also corporate worship. Including things in the temple. If you guys could turn also with me real quick to Psalms 120. I'm just going to do a bird's eye view real quick, scanning through. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but I want to show you that it was meant for worship. Psalm 120, yes, okay. This is after Psalms 119, okay. If you guys are there in Psalm 120, remember the Hebrew subscript, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. These are actually part of the Word of God, okay? These are part of the Word of God. Do you see the sub... So 120 to 1, actually, if you look at above English verse 1, if you read the Hebrew verse 1, it's actually, they don't match, but we'll explain more later. But it says a song of what? Ascent. Psalms 120. Do you guys see the part in the beginning? It says a song of ascent. That's actually in Hebrew, okay? You guys know what ascent means? To go up, okay? Very good. To go up. Look with me in verse 21. Do you see the same thing? The song of what? Ascent, right?
David.
Yeah, and then it goes on, verse 22. It goes on like that all the way to what? To 130, okay?
To
131. 131, okay? You know what this means? You guys know why it's here? You know what the purpose is here? It's actually, the reason why it's here is actually when they went to Jerusalem, people will take pilgrimage to the temple. But when they're going to worship God corporately, they're already journaling, in their journey, they're already singing towards God, okay? So this is to encourage the people in a long journey. Back then, there's no Yelp, there's no Lyft, there's no Uber, right? Not Yelp, Uber, there's no cars. People walk there. By the way, remember, the Jews, in order to be a pious Jews, they would always, during the Passover, would have to go where? To Jerusalem, okay? Mm. By the way, did Jesus, in his whole life, did he obey that? Yeah, in order to fulfill all the aspects of the law. It wasn't just only that. They had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, okay? For the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is around the Passover, for, you know, all these things, okay? Leviticus 23 stipulate. In regards to the tabernacle, now it's transferred to the temple, okay? So I bring this up to say, notice here, these are songs that when they're going there, they're singing together. Does that make sense? There might be with a caravan and what? They're singing and worshiping the God in joyful anticipation, okay? to sing to the Lord with that. Okay, so all these psalms is an indicate that there's a celebration together. Okay, there's a celebration together of the holy days. Okay, of God. Okay, and of course there's a lot of instruments that's mentioned, right? There's a lot of instruments that's mentioned. Okay, so let's now go to the structure of the psalms. Okay, how many books are there in the Book of Psalms? Yeah, anyone remember? 150 psalms or chapters, but there's actually 5 books. Okay, if you guys could turn with me to Psalm 41 and 42, in between 41 and 42 in your Bible. If you have if you're using your computer,
there's 150 chapters, not necessarily 150 psalms, right?
Mm. There's 150 psalms. Those individual chapters are.
I heard in Christian where that people are saying that there's either more or less psalms. I don't know. I'm a little confused with that.
Are you talking about there's other psalms in outside of the Book of Psalms in like the Old Testament? It should be 150. By the way, of all these books, I think the Hebrew one is very clear. It's 150. Mm-hmm. There's no dispute with that. Okay. The Greek translation, they did mess it up somewhere, where some of it got pushed into two. Okay, and then some disappeared, and then they move it. Remembered and put it back in again. Wow. So it's kind of like a weird order, okay? So if you ever read the Greek translation, it's actually the numbering is very off, okay? But remember, the Greek is not the original. The Hebrew is most important, okay? We actually know a lot of this is pretty kept really well because the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a lot of psalms that correspond exactly to the Hebrew we have today. Okay. So I would actually say the Psalms, in terms of what they call textual criticism, the art and science of studying the original and whether the translations are corrupted, Psalms is very beautiful because of the Dead Sea Scroll, it affirms so much of that. Some of the Dead Sea Scroll, by the way, was written in old style. Remember on Sunday I mentioned about modern Hebrew, it looks more Chaldean, more Babylonian language because of the Babylonian captivity. The old school days was much more cursive instead of blockish, like squarish looking. It's way beyond a long time ago. That's how we know it. It's what's called Paleo Hebrew, and yet it confirms everything we have. Like, so whenever you hear people say things like, oh, the Bible is copied and mistranslated many times, I don't think they know what they're talking about. Okay. But if you're interested, we could talk more after. But if you look at Psalms 41, okay, between Psalms 41 and 42, so if you have your phone, you look it up on Psalms 42. What does it say after? Book 2, right? Okay. So the book is the structure we divide into 5 books, okay, or 5 sections, okay. So how many sections is this book divided into?
Five
books, okay. The book is already divided for you, okay. Psalm 1 to 41 is book 1, okay. Now remember, next week I'm going to talk about the structure because the structure is, I think, worth an hour-long discussion of why is it, what is the purpose of book 1? What is the purpose of book 2? I think there is a discerning purpose, okay? So book 2 is Psalms 42 to what? 72, okay? Book 3 is Psalm 73 to 89, okay? Book 4 is Psalms 90 to 106, okay? Psalms 90 to 106, more smaller part of that, okay? And then book 5 is Psalm 107 to 150, okay? You guys memorize that?
Yeah.
Okay? So I think there's a reason why these are divided to these books, okay? We'll talk about it more next week, but I think book 1 begins very positive, very optimistically. When you read it, it's like God's side is victorious. But if you read that, you also know earlier, what is the book before book 1? What's the book before Psalms? Job. Where you learn, hey, just because you're faithful to God doesn't always mean everything will go your way. So book 1 begins that, but the compiler of Psalms and the author of Psalms also recognizes, not saying every time you follow God, therefore everything good will happen to you. Book 2, you're going to see there's a bit of doubt. There's not doubt, there's a struggle of saying, oh, the enemies are victorious, and what's going on, okay? Then book 3 and book 4 kind of answer that, and then book 5 ends with this all-out worship of God, okay? Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but next week we will talk about that, okay? We'll talk about that more, okay? Closer look at the Psalms. Verse numbering of the book of Psalms in the Hebrew and English Bible, okay? When you look up a verse from the Psalms in the Hebrew, I just want you guys to know this, it varies, okay? Now, our English Bible is exactly reflecting of the Hebrew, okay? But the numbering of it is not the same, okay? Why is that? Actually, most of the Psalms, the numbering is not the same. You know why? What do you guys think is why?
Jewish.
It's not because of the Jewish, or what is it exactly, Sergeant?
Oh, I thought maybe the Jewish had a different numbering.
That's a good point. That's very good. There might be, right? Just only the Psalms. Only the Psalms, okay? So most of the time, for instance, like if I'm looking up Daniel chapter 1, verses 1, you type it in and, I don't know, you Google Daniel chapter 1, verses 1, Hebrew analysis, you'll pop it and you translate it and say, hey, this looks exactly like our English. But all the words are there, all the same. So the numbering thing is because why? Look, for instance, if you're still in Psalms 42, do you see the part for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah? Now, English, we don't put that as verse 1, right? Our verse 1 begins with, what is the first three words for verse 1?
As a deer.
As a deer, right? So when you look at that part, that section that says as a deer, they number that as verse what? 2, okay? So they're always going to be, most of it is off by 1.
The beginning part verses for the deer, the choir director, they put that.
Yeah, verse 1, okay? That's why in our Bible, in our church, whenever we do that is what? If you don't do that, usually I come up to you and say, hey, if you do scripture reading, make sure you add that. Make sure you read that because that is what? The word of what? God, okay? That's actually the word of God here, okay?
I've got a question.
Go ahead.
What about that, for my Bible, the section where it says longing for God in Psalm 42 or in Psalm 66, it says praise for God's many blessings, and then for the choir director, a song of a psalm.
Psalm 66?
Yeah, there's like an extra.
The extra part is usually in bold, right? In black. Darker in bold. You're talking about that part, praise for God's mighty deed. That is inserted, that's a chapter summary. If you look at, for instance, if you look at, I don't know, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 1, those are the summary that humans add, that we add. It's not in the Bible, but it's just to tell us what each chapter is all about, okay? Some of your Bible has that, okay? When we were in seminary, we were required not to have that because one of our assignments is actually we have to read the whole Bible. I think in seminary we read it. I think in my life I've probably read the Bible 5 times, okay? But we had to read the whole thing and actually do our homework is actually summarize each chapter of the Bible so we don't cheat, okay? So with that, that's there. Why we believe it is there is, turn with me real quick to Psalms 18, verses 1. Turn with me to Psalms. So now I'm going to go and make my argument why this part, the subscript, is the Word of God, okay? Psalms 18, verses 1. Could someone read the, Don, would you be able to read the subscript? The part above our English verse 1?
To the director of music, of David, a servant of the Lord. He sung to the Lord the words of his song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, his dead.
Okay, thank you very much, Da. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel 22. And by the way, if you look at our English verse 1, it's the I love you, Lord, right? And then the Lord is my rock in verse 2. Okay, so kind of remember roughly that. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel.
2 Samuel 22.
22. And then would you be able to read me verses 1 and 2, Josh?
And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer.
Okay, so notice it goes on. It's actually citing what? Psalms 18, okay? But notice here, what is being quoted is also what we think is subscript. And that's also still part of the word of God, okay? So this is why I do take this, I think there's more than one of these, but just for our purpose, this is one example why when we read the subscript, okay, in our church, we never, during scripture reading, we don't skip that part. So you don't just say, I love you, Lord. Oh, no. Read that part because I think it is the word of God, okay? In light of its usage, there's more than one of these things, okay? So that's why. So whenever you read in the Hebrew, let's just say you want to look up some Hebrew words, what is used here, like when we talk about the word hesed, always look at it and always say plus one, okay? They always have one extra verse. Not because our Bible's inaccurate, because of the numbering system. Does that make sense?
Why did they choose to change it?
I think the English translation, when it began, they somehow didn't think it was. I don't know why. And that was a bad custom, but it was already versified, okay? If you ask me, I actually think our numbering of verse system could change. I think it could be improved upon, okay? Because there's some part, especially like, for instance, if you look at Luke chapter 19 and 20, if you think there's a chapter division, and a lot of times people think there is, well, you know, if you don't read 19 and 20, there's a part where you can interpret. You remember the story about the woman, or 20 and 21, the widow, you know, the whole thing of the two coins? Now, a lot of people actually think that story is to say we should give up everything for God. Now, we should, but that doesn't mean you go ahead and die, okay? Because there's a chapter division. Because right before chapter 20, there's a condemnation on the Pharisees that you guys are so wicked, you devour widows. But no, most people don't begin in Luke chapter 20 because they think, oh, versify, chapter 20 begin here. So then they say, hey, you guys must give everything. You know, give everything to my church. Is that biblical? No, actually the context is saying those preachers and pastors that say, let's get other people's money, you must give all your might as a widow, everything you have, all your pennies to me, that verse, what Jesus in the context is saying, no, you are condemned. This is why the temple will be destroyed. You see how crazy an interpretation that is? If you are conscious of thinking of it instead of human-made construct of the chapter division, right? Does that make sense? So every time you read, you must always go by its context, okay? Always go by that, okay? So that's put in much later, okay? You know, it's crazy. The Christian way of versifying is so set that even the Hebrews, modern Jews, even go by our King James-ish way of numbering system, okay? This is how crazy of an influence. Also, it goes, not just the Jewish influence on Christianity, but there's also a Christian influence on that also as well, for the sake of scholars to be able to identify specific verses, okay? Let's go on with our outline. Oh man, tonight it's kind of short, okay? Psalm subscript, like remember the part I told you about, the part above, okay? Out of 150 psalms, only 34 does not have any title at all, okay? So that shows that the title subscript is important, okay? Of those 116 that it has, 100 indicates an author, okay? That's a lot. It indicates an author. But it's not just only that. Sometimes it indicates other information such as what? Musical style, direction for performance, or even what is it for? Remember the part that says a song of what? Ascent, that kind of thing. Does that make sense? So sometimes it helps establish context. Because you don't want to abuse it, and sometimes knowing a little bit more helps you interpret the Psalms a little bit, okay? By the way, the reason why we're going to spend more than 1 week in the Psalms is also I want to go over how do you interpret the different various Psalms also as well, so we can get the most out of it. So we'll go over a little bit more hermeneutics to interpret, okay, this is a song of lament, this is a song of praise. Now how does this apply for our lives, okay? I do also want to discuss probably about imprecatory Psalms. Have you ever read some of those Psalms where it says, like, dash babies to pieces and, like, you know, I hope my enemies get destroyed. I think it's not to say, hey, people you don't like, you pray for, okay? So don't apply that by saying, oh, there's a coworker who didn't, like, who staples a certain way that annoys you and you pray against that. That's not what it's talking about, okay? That's not what it's talking about there, okay, my brothers and sisters? It's
a really specific example.
Yeah, I don't know why I gave so much specific example, okay? Yeah, I have a personal pet peeve with staple. Then I discover one day the way I staple is actually wrong, okay? Yeah. Yeah, and then, like, you know, there's a way, you know, and remember I corrected one of our church kids, like, and then he was like, why do you want it this way? And then he was like, this way. And then I actually looked it up, I was like, oh, I guess I staple things really weird, okay? so, yeah, that's discovering. I did not pray no imprecatory psalm. I was just giving that an example, okay? I was thinking, what is this kid talking about? No, I'm right. No, he's like, no, I don't think you're right. I was like, huh, okay, I'm going to Google that, okay? So, and I was you know, convinced of I was fully wrong, okay? So overall structure, each of the four books ends with a doxology, okay? Mm. So the last book of book one is what? Psalms 41, in verse 41, verses 13. Let's turn to 41, verse 13. So every one of them ends with some kind of high notes of praise. Even though some books are very depressing, or very sad, or much suffering, yet it always ends in a good note, okay? So Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for everlasting, everlasting. So notice it ends with what? Blessing God, a doxology, okay? The end of book 2 is what? Psalm 72, okay? By the way, I think Psalm 72 is also Davidic, also as well. So it ends, there's actually a reason why each book is ending, okay? By the way, some of these Psalms has the same echoing of words before, the words before is also echoed in the next Okay, so I think there's an intelligent design of what's going on here, okay? Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19, right? Blessed be God. So again, you see the blessing to who? God, okay? So there's all these things that goes on, okay? By the way, you might say, hey, why is it book 5 doesn't end with that doxology? I actually think it does end with doxology, because it ends not just now with one verse. It ends actually with all five verses, with hallelujah, okay? Actually, in the book of, in the Old Testament, you know where's the biggest appearance of hallelujah? It's actually in the book of Psalms. It's actually not all over the book of Psalms, it's actually in the last five chapters, okay? It in the first verse of each chapter, and in the end, it keeps on saying hallelujah. In other words, do you remember seeing fireworks this 4th of July? Right? Towards the end, what they do? The grand finale. You guys know what I mean by grand finale? The final show when they go like all out, everything else, right? And that's the same thing. The book of Psalms ends with the last five Psalms. It's like the ultimate crescendo moment. The grand finale. Fireworks of praises to God, okay? Psalms 1 and 2, I think, is a fitting introduction. We'll talk more about it next week, okay? For the sake of time. And 145 and 150 is the final triumphant finale, okay? We'll cover more of the structure next week. To place the book of the canon of the scripture, I think Psalms is very amazing in its relation to the book. Actually, I would even say, if we don't have the book of Psalms, we might not even appreciate Jesus as much. Okay? I want to go over that next week a little bit. And if you guys have been with our church for a while, you guys know that I actually love Messianic prophecies. I hope you guys know I love Messianic prophecies, right? I love Messianic Psalms. We've gone over this every year where we march through different things and looked at Psalms that doesn't look like Messianic until you see this structural flow. And then you see the New Testament, like, whoa, this is incredible prophecies, okay? Of the Old Testament quotes about 360 quotations from the Old Testament. By the way, I'm quoting here Dr. Barrett. There's different scholars that say different things, okay? Some say 250, some say... The reason why it's different numbers is sometimes some of the words look like echoing. It doesn't quote it in exact phrases, but it quotes like three or four words, and then the sentence, and then often it stops, okay? So that's why some scholars say 250 or some say 350 quotation, okay? From the Old Testament, one-third are from the Psalms, okay? One-third are from the Psalms. That's a lot, okay? That is a lot. About 120 is quoting from the Psalms in the Old Testament. The New Testament quote of Old Testament, okay? There are many Messianic prophecies in the book of Psalms that point us towards Jesus. This reason alone is worth studying Psalms, okay? Now, all of this, I want to say, how does this apply to our life? How does this apply to our life, okay? We always want to think of application. We don't want to be just abstract. What do you guys think of application? And I didn't write any application, but I will right now, okay? You guys think of any application?
It helps us appreciate Jesus more.
Yeah, it's good, okay?
Shows
us okay.
Wonderful character.
Good, okay. Nancy? Which one? Oh, I'm sorry.
I was actually kind of different. It's great for spiritual counseling.
Yeah.
Whether for someone else or for yourself.
Yeah.
Or to receive it.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And it does it in a way where it speaks to the heart, right? It goes straight to the heart. Amen. Okay? The book of Psalms is actually big on sin, too. You know, you really pay attention. Like I think the most deepest prayers of confession of sin is in the book of Psalms. Right? Those classic, Psalms 51. You know, the Psalms 32. There is some deep theology going on here. But it doesn't just leave you guilty. It leaves you rushing towards who? God, okay?
Hey, I've got a
very question. Good, thank you, Jen. That
quick little application I was wondering.
Go ahead.
What about repetition? Psalms teaches you how to do repetition.
Yeah, it repeats, okay? If you look at Psalms 14 verses 1, it looks like Psalms 53 verse 1, right?
Yeah.
The Bible says in the heart, there's no, and a lot of it looks the same. Yeah, there is repetition, okay? Anything else? So it teaches us that what we need is repetition. Sometimes we do need things to repeat, okay?
Yes.
Okay? The other thing that it teaches me that I've always thought it was very profound was corporate worship is good. We live in a day. I was reading through a book on just the history of music, and this author, I forgot the book. I read it last year. I thought it made a very profound point. This is a secular book that we live in a day and age that's so unique in history. Usually music in grub culture is when we have the greatest moment in our time, there's always music, right?
Mm.
Weddings, are there music?
Yes.
Funerals, are there music?
Yes.
Ceremonies of celebrating that a child is born, whatever rites and ritual, whether pagan or Christian, is there music? Yeah, there's some kind of music going on, right? So music has always been, usually been in public domain. But now in history, in our time period, sometimes, what are some of the best moments of music you guys ever have? It's probably a lot of times it's personal, right? You're driving a car, you roll up your window, right? And then we look at someone that's blazing their music, we're kind of annoyed, like, what's wrong with you, right? Or think about it, like, you're in a bus, right? You take the bus, Phil, right?
Yeah.
You see a lot of people put on what?
Earpiece.
Earpiece, right? Yeah. They're listening to some intense music, and they're just sitting there, right? Just personally subjective, right then and there, okay? But that's not the history of most of humanity, okay? At least for me, the Psalms always made me remind me that corporate worship is important, okay? Now, I'm not really good with singing, okay? So at church, I know that my sin is I often, what? I sing, but then I close my mouth, and I just enjoy everyone else singing, right? Actually, sometimes why I like hymnals without a band and stuff like that is sometimes, like this Sunday, where we have to do a hymnal, is I'm forced to sing because I realize, uh-oh, my brother Eric is not just going to sing alone, right? We need some men singing, right? Then suddenly I'm forced to sing, okay? Otherwise, it feels bad when everyone else is not singing. There's no band, right? But then when I'm singing, I'm paying attention to words, okay? And it ministers to me, okay? So corporate worship is good. You guys ever hear sometimes people say organized religion is bad? It feels like disorganized religion is good, right? It's not. It's what form of organized? Because corporate worship is biblical, okay? I would not be a loving person. Not that I am, but I'll be more of a force to be a loving person when I'm forced to go to what? Church, to sing, and to worship with others, okay? To bear with one another, and to practice all the one another, love one another, be compassionate with one another, okay? Another application I draw from even the Psalms is this. I don't know about you, sometimes I read the Psalm, I wonder, what does it sound like in music? You guys ever have this? You wonder, what does it sound like as music? I can't wait to go to heaven and play the heavenly DVD. We don't have it at all. Yeah. Modern. Some of the Jews sing some of the modern thing. By the way, they sing Psalms 113 and 118 during Passover, right? Oh, Psalms 118. They don't. It's actually changed. Yeah, it's modern rendition. Rabbinic. So it's the Pharisees' way of metrics and stuff. So it's not.
Because I thought you have an oral tradition where you pass down, right?
Yeah.
Their Hebrew is different from the Bible's Hebrew now?
No, the Hebrew is the same. It's the same. The Hebrew, the average Jew, but then most Jews are secular. And the ones that are religious, most of them are what they call Reform Judaism. Don't confuse it with Christian Reform, okay? Christian Reform is usually very conservative, right? Their Reform is very liberal, okay? Because it's breaking away from that Pharisaical, the Orthodox. Ultra-Orthodox thing, okay? Most of them are very secular, so they don't know their scriptures. But their scriptures are the same. So if you ask them to bring your scripture, if you say Old Testament, they get offended. You say their Tanakh, right? They bring it over, and then you open Isaiah 53, it's the same one, okay? They have Isaiah 53 there, same numbering system, except for the Psalms. That's the only place where it's different numbering system, okay? Okay? So I would say one lesson there is words are important, okay? Sometimes we like a beat more than that, okay? By the way, that's challenging. I remember even going to seminary, still listening to rap. I remember driving out of seminary and then seeing my professor, hey, let me turn on the music. Hi, Dr. Montoya. And he's like, what is this young yo-yo, you know, blasting about, you know, shooting somebody or whatever. Then I was convicted, right? Part of it was the songs, like, hey, lyrics matter, okay?
So then listen to rap?
No, I don't. I have not listened to rap for...
No, but you used to.
I used to listen to rap. Yeah, I used to listen to rap.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy.
I remember when I was in Iraq, our Humvee flip. You know, back in the day when we listened to CD play, you know, those anti-skip thing. And I remember this guy, you know, we put those computer, you guys probably did the same thing. You guys put the computer speakers on there and we're playing it. And I was fortunate to be a radio operator, so we always had batteries, right? Until we ran out, okay? But I remember we blasted, and then our homie flipped four times, and the whole time it was the song of 50 Cent. What was the song?
In the club,
right? Tun tun, you know, it's like that gangster, you know. It never skips. We wanted to write to Sony. You know, we kind of want to cash it in. Just say, hey, you know, hey, your thing didn't skip, man. And then we want to just say, you know, But then, at that point, CD people no longer, everyone's doing MP3s, okay? So we never cashed in on that. Okay? Yeah, but that was a different life. I repented of that, okay? I repented of those days, okay? I repented of days wanting to be a rapper because my dad would have died of laughter. Instead, God has called me to be a pastor, okay? So, okay, let's go back on. Okay, but that was a different day. But then I listened to that now. I actually revolt. I cannot believe, like, whoa, oh. Yeah, there's reformed guys, okay, that do that stuff. But none of them would do it at the church. I think church is different, okay? I don't think the form is good. It's in terms of individual. Say again?
It was the corporate worship.
Yeah, you can't, like, how do you corporate, right? Yeah, okay. So I actually think those guys have thought really well through now. Unlike the 90s, they were so cheesy. Oh, like, it's so cheesy. It was like an In-N-Out cheeseburger. Okay, let's go back on, okay? So all that's to say, you know, words are important, okay? Words are important. By the way, this should impact us, okay? Words are very important. We don't just go by something catchy, okay? So we need to be careful of that, okay? But at the same time, words are important. I actually think one of the reasons why God allowed the Reformation to be so successful is Martin Luther, that monk was not a dumb monk. What did he do? He made songs for everyday people to sing, okay? Even your everyday Catholics were singing about justification by faith. So but that shows us the lesson, right? Sometimes what you are interested in first captivates you first more, right? Think about that, okay? This is why I think artists have a great responsibility. I think the church need to have a biblical view of art, okay? And part of the biblical view of art is also a great responsibility of stewardship too, right? Because when we see art, when we hear music, we often just consider the whole story first, consider the whole thing first. And then sometimes, if we're not careful, it sneaks in worldview, okay? So sometimes when I see guys, I can't believe some of the things they sing about. Like, it's totally abhorrent to me now, right? But then, at the same time, I also think forms are very important, okay? I've actually grown to love hymns a lot, right? So I'm no longer your wannabe rapper, Slim Jim, right? Chinese knockoff, right? The yellow rapper. I'm no longer that. I'm just a guy that loves church hymns, okay? So that's the application from Psalms.